good to see you guys, as I said. And last week, we sort of like we considered an interesting portion of text. We looked at the man, the tomb of the Gadarenes, and how he was possessed by demons. And it's an interesting portion of text because the Bible, at the end of the day, speaks about stuff like that, doesn't it? It speaks about demons. And what it speaks about is that we have, we live in a multi-dimensions, don't we?
That's right.
There's lots of dimensions. And within these dimensions, we try to make sense of them. And people generally, I would say, are quite interested within this multi-dimensional facet, because that's why Hollywood is so big, isn't it? That's why science fiction films are, you know, the paranormal as well, horror films. That's why it's big marketing, isn't it? Because people are interested in those things. And so as we go through the Bible, we see that the Bible makes sense of those dimensions, those realms. And it could be uncomfortable, sort of like speaking about a man who had demons, you know, and they start speaking to Jesus and saying, "We are legion, for we are many." And it's like, you could look at it thinking, well, exactly what's going on there? But it shows you that there's different spiritual entities. And what we saw last week is that Jesus is the supreme ruler over all those dimensions, over all those entities. So, again, I don't always like to do this kind of like reference, kind of like Hollywood and sort of like superhero films. But even within those films, people are looking for a hero, aren't they? They're looking for someone who can make sense and just bring order, you know. And so we have Spider-Man, who, you know, he can't reveal exactly who he is. You know, he can't reveal who he is because, you know, he doesn't want to be known. And so he goes around in this weird costume, saving everyone. And once he saves people, I kind of always get this picture. I know I'm digressing a little bit, but once we get this picture, I always get this picture of, I'm sure it's a Spider-Man film, where there's a bus with school children, and I'm sure they're on the Brooklyn Bridge. And it's going to go over. It's going to go over, and Spider-Man kind of like sweeps down and kind of like catches them on the web and everything, and he saves the day, and everybody's like, "Oh, Spider-Man, you're heavy. Spider-Man, you're cool." Why do I say this? I mean, you just pick your character, and that's what they do. And I say all these things because Jesus is the superhero, isn't he? He's the main superhero. You know, he's the one who saves us from sin and from death. But we don't look at Jesus like that. We look at Jesus like, "Oh, it's Jesus," kind of like some weird kind of like historical figure. Now, Jesus is the original superhero. And he demonstrates, it's like these gospel accounts which we've been going through, we've gone through John and now we're going through Mark, they're accounts writing to say, this is what this guy did. This isn't myth. This isn't just a story. This actually happened. And we're sending down this story from credible witnesses, eyewitnesses who were there, who saw the things which happened. I was there when Jesus was confronted by this guy who had demons, and he cast out the demons into these pigs. I was there. I saw it. You can't challenge that, can you? And so we considered that last week, and as we go through this, you know, the point which Mark is making as he goes through this gospel account is that Jesus is God. Amen. You know, this is my gospel account, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes. He is God, manifest in the flesh. And so all these evidences, all these proofs. And when we looked at it last week, Jesus cast out these demons, the guy's in his right mind, he's fully clothed, He wants to follow Jesus, but Jesus says, no, I don't want you to follow me. You go back to your own family, into your own country, and you just kind of like be a witness of all of the things which I've done. And the rest of the locals, the ones who owned the swine, who, you know, who crashed down into the sea and all died and everything, they said to Jesus, go away. We don't want you around here. And you see, Jesus is a gentleman. I mean, I need to say these things. Jesus is a gentleman. He's not going to force anybody to do anything that they don't want to do. He doesn't bend our arms behind our backs and says, you must worship me. You must follow me. No, he presents salvation. He presents the opportunity to receive salvation. And then it's our choice whether we want to buy into that or not and how we want to buy into that. So these people said, we don't want you around here. So Jesus says, okay, I'll go. And so we come now to the next portion of our text, which is found from verse 21. And we're going to go to the end of the chapter today, but we're going to just take it in sort of like chunks, because the way it all sort of like pans out, in my mind, is quite interesting. So it says in verse 21 of Mark chapter 5, please say amen. Amen. All right. So when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Interesting, isn't it? We get the picture of what's going on here. It's quite easy to follow. But as I said before, there was one group of people on the other side of the lake who was like, Jesus, we don't want you around here. Go away. But now we have another group of people who are waiting earnestly for Jesus to come back, for Jesus to return. It says in verse 20, now when Jesus crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. So picture it in your minds. Jesus has crossed over the sea now, or the lake, and he's come back to the other side. He has this crowd, these multitudes awaiting him. He's not even got off the boat, and he's just being thronged by crowds and multitudes of people. And as this crowd is sort of like all around him, it says in verse 22, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. So he's mentioned. And I suppose if you're persuaded this way, you can look back in history and see if there was actually a person called Jairus who was the head of a synagogue, and you can see if this was historically accurate. But we'll continue. So Jairus is named, and just thinking about Jairus, because I think we have to do this. He's a ruler of a synagogue, which means that he was in a position of authority. We have to presume that because he's come to Jesus, he must have been familiar with the Lord's ministry. Because he's a religious leader, we have to also presume that he must have known the position the religious leaders from Jerusalem was taking regarding Jesus. Because remember, they had rejected Jesus. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. You know, in fact, probably he wouldn't know this, but they were plotting to kill him. We've seen that in the text, right? As we began for our study. We don't necessarily know whether he knew they were plotting to kill him, but we must presume that he knew the position which the religious leaders took. And we see that even though he knew these things, Jairus was a man in need. He's a man in need. And when you're a person in need, you will do anything in order to meet that need. Amen? Mm-hmm. You go out of your way and do sort of like things you wouldn't normally do in order to meet that need. And so he joined the masses of people wanting to see Jesus, wanting to have perhaps a one-on-one with Jesus, some type of one-on-one conversation. And it says, and when he saw him, Jesus, Jairus fell at his feet. And so what we're having here now as well is we're having a contrast from last week to this week. Jesus gets off the boat on the other side of the lake, and straight away, this man who's possessed by demons runs to him and falls at his feet and worships. But now we have someone who's not possessed by demons, but who's in great need, coming and doing the similar thing. He comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus. Not necessarily in worship, but begging. Because he sees that, he recognizes that Jesus can do something which he cannot do for himself. Jesus, you have a key. You can do something which I'm unable to do. And so it says he came and he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. So John Mark, what he's done now is he's given us this situation which Jairus is presenting to Jesus. I'm falling at your feet because I have a need. My need is this. My daughter, she's sick, even to the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed. See, this is the request he's making, isn't it? Come and lay your hands on her, Jesus, that she may be healed, and she will live. If you do this, I know that she will be healed and she will live. He's a religious leader of a synagogue. Why didn't he go to Jerusalem? To the high priest? Why didn't he go to the religious leaders there and say, look, I've got this? He doesn't. He goes to the point of reference where he knows his need can be met. And so it says, so Jesus went with him. And I like this because Jesus didn't say, back of the line. It said, can't you see all these people around me? Like, wait your turn. It's like, I have all these people with all these needs. Go to the back of the queue. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus went with him. And this shows us that the God in whom we say we serve is always willing to help. Amen. He's always willing to help. And we can't get it twisted because he's always willing to help, but he may not always be willing to help in the way you want him to help you. He's willing to help in the way he wants to help you because the way he helps you is better for you. And so he went with him because he's willing to help. And it says, a great multitude followed him and thronged him. So the situation is that Jesus has got off the boat. I'm just repeating myself. He's got off the boat. A crowd of people meet him. Within this crowd is this guy called Jairus. Jairus falls at his feet. Everybody's like, he's falling at his feet. And then he makes his request. And Jesus says, all right, I'll come. So everybody's like, he's going to Jairus' house because Jairus' daughter is sick. What's he going to do? Let's all follow her as well. So they're all following. You're getting this picture in your head, right? Please say amen and then I know you're with me. All right, cool. So Jesus is on his way with Jairus to Jairus' home to heal his daughter. Verse 25. Now, da, da, da. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. So John Mark now, he starts layering this story now. He introduces another character, doesn't he? Now there's a woman, you know, it's a certain woman. Jairus is named, but this woman's not named. It's just a certain woman. And it's a certain woman, and she has a serious condition. A serious condition, and I'm going to try and be sensitive, because it's a serious condition which we as men, guys, we cannot fully appreciate or understand this condition, okay? But even though we as men cannot fully understand or appreciate this condition, God understands, right? God understands. He can understand. So she had a flow of blood for 12 years. And so, medically, you know, people believed that she had an incurable hemorrhage, which was slowly destroying her. 12 years. 12 years she had this discomfort. I mean, think about her backstory now. I mean, the scriptures doesn't give us these things, but sometimes it's good to pause and just think about people's lives, people's backstories. Like, 12 years. 12 years, and she's had this condition. You know, what would that have meant for her life? If she was married, maybe she was, maybe she wasn't. What would that mean for her marriage? What would that mean for her relationship with her husband? What would that mean for her own, you know, personal well-being, her mental attitude, you know, the stress, the strain on her body? I mean, this is a serious condition. And this is what I love about the Bible, because the Bible doesn't sort of like dodge things like this. It kind of like, it speaks about things like this, you know, issues like this. And Jesus is going to help this woman. And we know that it, according to the law, Leviticus, it not only affected her personally and affected her relationships and everything, but it affected her in terms of community life, in terms of religious life, because according to Leviticus, if you was going through your cycle, then you were unclean and you couldn't be around other people. You had to separate yourself and, you know, until the time of your uncleanness was done, and then you could be reincorporated back into community life, into religious life. So for 12 years, she hasn't been part of community. For 12 years, she couldn't get involved with all the religious observances and the ceremonies and everything. And so this was a serious condition. And it says that she had suffered many things. It doesn't say exactly what, but she had suffered many things from many physicians. So you think about it. She went to doctors, and doctors basically took the mick. And so they basically took her money and was unable to bring any comfort to her. And I don't know if you know this, but medical science only started to find cures for diseases, I think at the end of the 19th century. There weren't cures for diseases. I mean, when they started looking at sort of like the germ theory of diseases and things like that, we still got centuries to go. So this was incurable. And it goes on to say that she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had. So she was now poor. She was now poor and was no better, but rather grew worse. So you just think about this, if you can pause in the scriptures, in the text for a little while, and it's just a sad, sad situation, isn't it? It's a sad, sad situation. And so this woman is also coming to Jesus in need, but it's a completely different need to Jairus, isn't it? And so we too, when we come to Jesus, your need is not necessarily my need, and my need is not your need. We're all individual, but God's arms are wide enough to deal with all of us, all at the same time. He can do that. So verse 27 tells, when she heard about Jesus, and I like that, because the scriptures tells us that faith comes by, you didn't say it with enough passion there. Faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing by the
word of God.
Thank you. Faith comes by hearing and by the hearing of the word of God. That's what the scriptures tells us. And so somewhere along the line, she heard and it generated faith. And that faith turned into action, because the scriptures also tells us that faith without corresponding works is what?
Dead.
It's dead. All right? So somewhere along the line, she decided, I need to be in the same place as Jesus. Somewhere along the line, I need to get me around him, because I've heard that he can do stuff. And so from her backstory, the news has broke out that Jesus, you know, Jesus is returning and he's coming back across the lake. And so all the crowds were gathering together to welcome him. And in her mind, she's thinking, I don't need to actually have this one-on-one conversation with Jesus. I just need to touch his garment. That's in her mind. I just need to, you know, touch, because, you know, again, at this point of history, women were considered as second-class citizens and everything. And so, you know, they weren't, you know, to have a conversation with a man who was a teacher would have been looked down upon and everything. And so she's not looking to have this one-on-one conversation with Jesus. She's thinking, he's a busy guy, he's a teacher, I'm not important enough really to go and have this conversation with Jesus. All I need to do is touch him. Furthermore, if we look at the law of Leviticus and everything, because she was unclean, technically, and she was out in public, technically, she could have been stoned. And so she's taken a chance. She could have been in a place where she could have made all the excuses in the world. It's like, I've got this condition, but Jesus is a busy guy. Look at the crowds of people. Oh, maybe he was 2 miles away from where he is. I've got to walk 2 miles. You see, and we do things like that, don't we, as believers? We kind of like talk ourselves out of a blessing in a sense, because it's a little bit of effort. I have to kind of like do this, or I have to do that. I have to give of myself a little bit, and I don't really want to give of myself a little bit. So we start talking. She could have done that, but she didn't, because she's in real need. And sometimes the Lord has to take us to a place where we're in real need before we surrender, buckle on our knees and say, all right, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Sometimes the Lord has to do that. He has to bring us to those places of surrender. And so she's willing to take the chance to be in the same place as Jesus, but she decides to do it to have a little stealth move. I'm going to do it undercover. See? And there's people, again, who like to sort of like hang around the crowd, want to be around Jesus, but they want to kind of like do their little thing undercover. You're going to get exposed. Somewhere along the line, you will be exposed by Jesus. Whether it's for the positive or whether it's for the negative, you will get exposed. So anyway, let's carry on. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Notice the contrast. One individual came before Jesus and bows down and pleads, while the other has this undercover approach. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. So she was sure that if she touched his clothes, that she's, there's the faith. This was her demonstration of faith. You know, maybe she heard the testimonies of those who it says in Mark chapter 3, we read it before, a few weeks ago. It says in Mark chapter 3, verse 10, for he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. So they've got in their minds, if we just touch Jesus, something happens. We get a little, and we get healed. So in her mind, this could have been the significance of just touching the Lord's garment. We know as we go through the book of Acts that it says that Paul's handkerchief had some type of healing factor. I can't say property, but it had a healing factor. I don't know. I don't exactly know how those things happen, how those things work. It speaks about even Peter, that they believed that even the shadow of Peter, it doesn't say that the shadow of Peter did heal anyone, but they believed that even the shadow of Peter might heal. It doesn't say the shadow did heal. But you see the superstition which they're kind of like, you know, attaching to these things. And this could have been a superstition. It's like some of us may not admit to it, but some of us are superstitious. Broken glass and all that stuff. Don't walk underneath ladders. Stuff like that. Black cats, there you go. All that stuff. And what is that? What is that? When you really think about it. My Lord is badder than any superstition. So, where are we? Yeah, verse 29. So, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Verse 29. Immediately. You see, this is one of Mark's favorite words. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been made, she was healed of the affliction. So straight away, she knew. I mean, she's been living with this for 12 years. If something different had happened, she knew. Straight away, something's happened. Right? And this isn't sort of like some type of, Jesus isn't being a charlatan here now. It's like, oh yes, be healed and then, you know, wait for your healing for the next 10 weeks. No, instantly she was healed. And I love this because I think about the scriptures like this. So she's got this undercover thing. You got a picture of me. So she's kind of like through the crowd, she touches him, like, because only if I could touch the hem of his garment and everything, I'd be healed. She touches it, she's healed immediately. And then verse 30 says, and Jesus immediately. See, you get that? She's immediately healed, and Jesus immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And I love it because here's the thing, right? We've got all these multitudes around Jesus clamoring and everything and touching him, wanting his attention. You could imagine it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, you know, trying to get their requests and everything. You just picture it if you can. And out of all the crowds of people, this woman manages to touch the Lord's garment. And within this touch, she has this personal moment with Jesus. Can you see that there? She has this personal moment with Jesus, which only she knew about, and Jesus. There's crowds of people, but only she knows about it, and Jesus knows about it. It's one of them. You know, and I know. You know them ones there.
Yes.
Do you know that you know? Now, do you know them ones? Do you know the ones when you know, maybe you just have it with people where you get Jedi. I call it Jedi. You know, you just know. But anyway, something's happened here. She knew what had happened. Jesus knew what had happened. Everybody else is oblivious. But anyway, just going to digress for a little bit. This started to make me think about moments. moments in our lives, because our lives are built upon moments, aren't they? You know, our moments aren't necessarily built upon what they are, but I'm going to try and get scientific, but I'm not scientific. But it's built upon moments, isn't it? We have a moment where we experience things and it affects us one way or another. It can affect us. Some people don't even care about the moment. They're just like, bang, they're just walking around headless. But our lives are built upon moments where we experience different things which are personal to us. Other people may not necessarily understand what it means to us, but it means something to us. See, I can watch a beautiful sunset and it means something to me, whereas another person be like, "Oh, it's just a sunset." But it means something to me. I can go out and have some lovely food and think about all the different flavors. I'm not even good like that. My taste buds are terrible. But we can go out and experience lovely foods and tastes and everything, and it's like, and it just suits your palate. And it means something to you. The experience, the ambiance and everything, the person you were with, just the whole thing, it means something to you, and it can define you, and it could sort of like affect you in one way. I'm making my point. This woman is having one of those moments. I would say the most important moment in anyone's life is what you do with Jesus. When Jesus reveals himself to you, in that moment, what do you do? What do you do in that moment? But this is a big moment in this woman's life. And we have big moments in our lives, as I said, whether it's for the positive or for the negative. And as I'm talking, maybe you're all thinking about moments in your life which were happy moments, moments which were potentially sad moments, moments where you wish you'd done something better, moments where you wish you could just relive it again. But she has this moment, and she's having this encounter with Jesus, as I said, which is the most important moment in her life. It's a crossroad for her, because what she can do is, she done this stealth move, didn't she? She's done it stealth, undercover. No one else knows about it, but Jesus knows about it. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And she could have just carried on slipping out and done her own thing. Which means she would have made a choice. Jesus is who's touched me. He wants to engage. He wants to have this one-on-one. She doesn't need to have it because he's not forcing her to. And so I love all this because Jesus has said, "Who touched me?" But this is all going on in the thought life, isn't it? It's all going on, it's in her mind, because she's saying in herself, "If only I can touch." Jesus feels the power going out, but then he goes, "Who touched me?" And he could, I'm getting it. It's like, he can see. But his disciples said to him, "Jesus, you're joking, aren't you? You're having a laugh with me. Look, there's like 100 people, 500 people around there. There's people touching you over the place. You're saying, 'Who touched me?'" So they said, "You see the multitude thronging you and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And so 50-50 you got here now, just to engage you a bit more. Do you think Jesus knew who touched him? We've got some absolutes going on here. Absolutely. So I personally think he knew exactly who touched him, right? That's my conviction. And we have to qualify that statement because, remember, he made himself of no reputation, okay? So he laid aside his majesty. So as a man, he had to humble himself and be obedient as a man. And so he is omniscient and everything, but he laid aside his majesty for a period. So we have to qualify that. Wait, just say that. I just have to say that. Right. So, and he looked around to see her who had done this thing. So in my mind now, because my mind just works like this, I see a crowd of people, but now I just see this crowd of people kind of like just separating. Can you get that in your mind? Can you get that in your mind? The crowd's just sort of like separating. And then right in front of him now is the woman, and she's exposed. She's. Can you get that?
Yes.
Well, I get that. I don't know if you get that. So she's exposed. And in my mind as well, I could see Jesus just lovingly, just looking directly at her. He's asked the question, who touched me? Who touched me? And he wants to give her an opportunity to glorify God in this situation. That's what he wants to do. Jesus wanted her to share her experience of exactly what had happened to her. See, the scriptures talk about open confession. You know, in Romans chapter 10, it speaks about, you know, with the heart one believes, but with the mouth confession is made. See, something has changed within her life. Something has changed within her body. She now believes it within her heart. Oh, Jesus, you're heavy. You've healed me in her heart. But now confession needs to be made of what God has done. And so, personally, I thank the Lord that he just didn't let this one slip. Because even though she's unnamed, we just see her as a certain woman, all the synoptic gospels mention this story. All of them write about this. So she's forever, eternally going to be known of, even though her name is not mentioned. So that's the future. I mean, as this is going on, there's no Gospels, there's no New Testament, right? Because you've still got like 60-odd years before they're going to be written. But within this moment, what's going to happen to this woman? Jesus, again, the crowd, who touched me? Crowds disappeared, it's her. And it says, the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him. So this is another demonstration of her humility and her surrender, and I would say her worship as well. She's fearing. Why is she fearing? She could potentially have got stoned. And she told the she told him, Jesus, the whole truth. And I can imagine the crowd saying, yo, is that what was going on? Is that what was happening to you? You poor Finn. Wow. It's like, oh, we just didn't know. And others in the crowd could have been thinking, you're lucky, because if we knew, we would have got two rocks known for you. Because that's how we are as human beings, isn't it? Compassionate if we want to be compassionate, but if we want to be judgmental, what? You're going to get it. So, Jesus, as I said, I believe, looked at her lovingly and he said to her, daughter, 12 years, outcast, doing your own thing, you know, got all this stress, this mental torture, this physical torture in her body and everything. She's not allowed to do that. And now she has the teacher, she's not knowing, is Jesus going to kind of like reject me and say, do you know what? You took some power out of me, you know. How dare you do that? Do you know what, boys? Pick up the stones and... He doesn't do that, does he? He says, daughter. I mean, how would that have sounded to her? Daughter. I mean, that's loving, isn't it? That's a bringing. Daughter. He shows her acceptance. He shows affection. You know, in Jesus' mind, do you know what? You're not an outcast to me. And he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. See, it wasn't necessarily the oh, I had to touch that part of the garment and not that part of the garment. You know, it was you applied faith within that action. And you applied faith in the action in me, in Jesus, believing that I could heal you, you're made well. And so, again, because my mind works like this, he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Now, I can think of the disciples now looking at Jesus thinking, Jesus, her faith has made her well. You told us like a minute ago when we was in that storm, we had zero faith. We was in a storm. You know, it was like a hurricane. You told us we had zero faith. Now you look at this woman and it's like her faith has made her well. It's like, you know, I could kind of like see the disciples thinking like that. Because they were like that. They were fickle like that. And so, Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made her well. And then he says to go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And so, go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Well, she was already healed, right? Mm-hmm. So why is he saying go in peace and be healed of your affliction? And I believe, that's my personal belief, that Jesus is saying be continuously healed of your condition. Because the next time her cycle came around, what would she be thinking? Is she going to start thinking, is this going to stop? You know, am I going to have to go through this for another 12 years or everything? But no, go in peace and be healed, continuously healed of your condition. Don't worry about your condition anymore. See, again, that's very comforting, isn't it? And so what happens here now is that she's in a better condition because she wasn't just healed of her ailment, but now she was given a benediction and she was given the peace with God. Peace with God. Now, that's her situation. While all this was going on within the crowd, who was waiting on the side? Did you forget about him? Jairus. And, you know, I don't want to give a disservice to Jairus with my eisegesis and everything, but maybe Jairus didn't really care about this woman because at this point in his life, in his world, my daughter, who is at the point of death, is sick. Please, Master, come. And Jesus was coming until this woman does her thing. So what's Jairus thinking? Jairus could have been thinking, Jesus, it's all good, you healing people and everything, but right now, I need you. You see? And if he was thinking that, I wouldn't blame him because, again, as Christians, as people, that's how we think. It's like, God, like, why are you blessing them and not me? How comes you answer their prayers, Jesus, and you're not answering my prayer? How comes I've been waiting so long for an answer and I haven't got it yet? Can I get any witnesses out here? Is there an amen?
Amen?
That's how we think, isn't it? See, again, as I said, the Lord is willing to help, but in his timing and the way he wants to help, not necessarily in your timing and the way you want him to help you. And so, it says in verse 5, while he, Jesus, was still speaking to the woman. So Mark doesn't tell us exactly what the conversation Jesus is having with the woman. Now, he said, go in peace, you know what I mean, be healed of your condition and everything. Maybe the conversation went on a little bit. We don't have it here, but it is. Some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and who said, your daughter is what?
Dead.
Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? So, I've spoke about moments, right? I spoke about big moments. Is this a big moment in Jairus' life? It's a big moment, isn't it? It's a defining moment for him. How would he be feeling now? What would he be thinking? Jesus, my house was 5 minutes down the road. If you didn't stay for 5 minutes with this woman, we could have been there. You could have laid hands or she could have been. My daughter's dead. I mean, what could she be thinking? Anyone who's ever suffered any loss, to have that news and to have those feelings in that moment, it's devastating. Thank you. But watch Jesus. Jesus is heavy. I don't care what anybody says. Serious thing. I don't care what anybody says. Because Jesus doesn't leave him now to just wallow in this grief and this misery of just hearing this. He doesn't do that, does he? Does he? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, as soon as, you hear that? He said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And I think Jesus is basically, well, he's reassuring him, but he's trying to get the guy to think. He's trying to get the guy to think, well, think about, again, the reason why he was there. Why was Jairus there? Because he obviously heard the reports and the testimonies of others of what Jesus could do. That's why he was there. And he just literally heard the testimony of this woman. So Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. Keep on believing. He says, only believe. So again, now Jairus has a choice. And the choice which Jairus has in this situation now is he has the choice to believe the report which came from those of his household about his daughter, or he can believe Jesus. What's that song? Whose report will you believe? I will believe the report of the Lord. I don't know if you know it. One of those old school tunes there. Digging in the crates. So, he has a choice. You know, the Lord gives us choices. I believe that. He gives us choices. We can choose to accept him, believe him, or we can choose to do our own thing. But they have consequences, amen? Each choice has a consequence. And so, Jesus is telling him to trust me and don't trust the circumstance. And because Jairus allowed Jesus to come to his house, it suggests that he believed Jesus, right? And Jesus, permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So, we have, who do we have? We have Peter, James, John, Jesus, Jairus, right? So Peter, James, and John. Was it for Peter, James, and John's benefit that Jesus brought them along? Was it for Jesus' benefit or was it for their benefit? That's the question. Because did Jesus bring Peter, James, and John because he's thinking, do you know what? I might have some trouble raising this little girl, you know. I might need Peter, James, and John to hold my hand and help me. Was he thinking that? Would Jesus be thinking that? He's not, is he? Peter, James, and John. Remember, how much faith did they have in the boat? Right, okay. So he's bringing them along saying, all right, cool, you guys need to roll with me because we need to go over there and you're going to see something. I'm going to show you something. So it was for their benefit that he brought them along to increase their faith. And so it says in verse 38, then he came to the house of the ruler of the single and saw a tumult. And those who wept and wailed loudly. That word tumult, what an interesting word. Do we use that in English language anymore? Tumult. So basically there was chaos and everything. And they wept and wailed loudly. Now, during this time, if there was a death, then there was actually professional wailers and mourners who they would sort of like bring into the house to help the family to wail and lament. And so that's what's going on in the house now. And the fact that they were in there wailing and mourning proves that the girl must have been dead because she must have been declared dead for them to have them in the house to be wailing and mourning. Do you get it? Yes. So some people would say, ah, she wasn't dead, really. Jesus just came and kind of like tapped her on her face a little bit. She's like, oh, it's you, Jesus. No, she was actually dead, yeah? And why would the man's servants of his house lie to him if she wasn't dead? You see, the report is that she was dead. They had the people in there because she was declared dead and everything. And so when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And the reason why Jesus would say this is because the death of the body is not the end of the story, is it? You know what I mean? It's sleeping, in a sense, awaiting the final judgment. But that's another story. We can't get into that right now. And they ridiculed him. So Jesus, I suppose Jesus got a choice now. Oh, you're making fun of me. You're ridiculing me. All right, Jairus, I'm out of here. See you later. Yeah. But Jesus ain't like that. He's got strong back in it. It's like, oh. Says they ridiculed him, you know. Ridiculed the Lord and Savior. Ah, funny guys. So, when he had put them all outside, when I read that, it was like, Jesus just took control of the situation and ran them outside. It has you out. Out, 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 out. He just took control. That's what I see there. He put them all outside. I don't think he physically, he might have dragged them up, got them out. I don't know. Do you see how my mind works when I'm reading this? Sorry. He took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was laying. So now we have Jesus, Jairus, Jairus's wife, Peter, James, and John, right? Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, or Talitha kumi, which is in Aramaic translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. The emphasis here is, who is saying this? This isn't Peter, James, or John. This isn't Jairus, this isn't Jairus' wife. Jesus didn't say, I'll tell you what, Jairus, say this to her. No. Peter, James, and John, lay hands and then say this. No. Jesus says it. I say to you, arise. Immediately, see, there's no messing around with Jesus, is there? It's like, just wait a minute. Just wait. It's like, it's warmer up. No. Immediately, no messing around. Her spirit returned to her body, which it says in Luke's account that the spirit returned to the body. The girl arose. She arose. So proof, evidence that the dead are able to be brought back to life. Says it there. And walked. Do dead people walk? And she was healed of her sickness. Before she was weak and potentially bedridden and everything to the point of death, but now she's up walking. And then it says, for she was 12 years old, 12 years of age. And I just find that fascinating. Because Mark introduces her age, and in some way, which I haven't totally thought through and everything, but I was trying to, the significance of the two stories just come to the forefront. She had the issue of blood for 12 years. This child is 12 years old. And what it shows is, you see, it shows the sovereignty of God here. We just don't really understand how our lives affect each other. If only for a moment we can kind of like, I don't know, have an out-of-body experience and pan down and see exactly how life actually functions and everything. But the way we affect each other, the way our lives can collide and bring about choices and decisions. I don't know if I'm explaining myself properly. The sovereignty of God, everything works like interwoven with God. He's able to kind of like maneuver, like chess. I don't know if you're good at chess, but he's able to maneuver things and make things happen and make sense of it. And you can look back and think, wow, that was God. Now, I look at that and I think, God, you're heavy. Somebody could just think, oh, it's just coincidence, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Fair enough. You're entitled to your opinion. But I see God's sovereign hand on this whole situation. Jesus one day says, let's go to the other side of the lake. Decides to go to the other side of the lake. He turns up there, has this encounter. And he says, they said, we don't want you here anymore. Jesus may have stayed over there a lot longer if they said, oh, come over, have some food, do this, preach the gospel in all our towns, the Decapolis or whatever. Couldn't have, isn't it? Which means if that happened, that wouldn't have happened. But somehow, they don't want him. So he comes, all right, let's go back in the boat. You see how it all connects? You see how everybody's life is meaningful? Do you see how your walk is meaningful, not just for your fellow believer, but your fellow image bearer? We're made in the image of God. It all makes sense. The way we can affect and interact and have an effect on each other's lives. That's what I see there. Two individual lives, two individual worlds colliding with each other and impacting each other. With the common denominator here now being who? Jesus. With the common determining factor being who? Jesus. And Jesus, within this whole thing now, he's showing that he's not partial with who he deals with. Whether you are a religious leader, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're a religious leader, whether you're an outcast, whether you're a leper, whether you're wealthy, whether you're poor, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He's available to anyone. But what he looks for, what he is seeking, and even demanding from the individual is to demonstrate faith. Faith in him. Faith in him. That's what he is, in a sense, trying to extract from human beings. To have faith in him. And the reason why he can make those demands, the reason why he can say these things, because he's proven to us throughout this gospel already that, you know what, he has power. He has power over sickness and disease, over death, over demons, over the natural realm, the elements, the sea, the wind, name it. Jesus is like, I created these things. I've got power over these things. And so, you may not see Jesus, the original superhero, but I see him there. I see him there, my Lord and my Savior. So, just to land the plane now, getting there. 12 years of happiness and joy, which was almost brought to sorrow until faith in God was applied. And we see 12 years of sorrow brought to joy again when faith in Jesus was applied. And that's what we need to do. Apply our faith in the Lord. And getting back to the story, when the girl was presented to the household alive and well, verse 42 goes to say, they, who are the they? They're the ones who ridiculed Jesus, isn't it? The ones who mocked him. They were overcome with great amazement. And of course they were. Because this was not an everyday thing, was it? Little girls getting raised from the dead. women who, you know, had ailments and conditions for 12 years being miraculously healed instantly. And then Jesus does an interesting thing. He says, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. And so, you know, exactly why he said that to them, I don't know. I think that's for you guys to investigate when you have your own study time. With some people, he said, say nothing, keep it secret. With the man at the Gadarenes, he says, no, go and declare it. And so he knows why he says what he says. And we just accept it. But he says, don't tell anyone about exactly what's happened here. But what he does do is that he says, but make sure you do the practical stuff. You see, he said that something should be given to her to eat. So that's practical. And that's what we would say, isn't it? If somebody was not well, you know, we don't just kind of like lay hands and pray for them and say, oh, the Lord's going to heal you. It's like, look, you've got common cold, take some paracetamol, take some night nurse, vitamin C, you know, do stuff which is, you know, do stuff which is going to help you, you know, not pray on top of that as well, but do the practical stuff yourself. You know, he says something should be given her to eat. We're presuming again because she was so sick, almost to death, that she wasn't eating. She needs to regain her strength and everything. She needs to build her body back up. And so he says, give her something to eat. We know that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word which comes from the mouth of God. And so we know that this is natural food, but we know it's spiritual food as well. We need to have that sustenance from the spiritual food. Amen? And so we have this interesting story. And it just proves that Jesus is unique, one of a kind, no one else like him. There's never been anyone else like Jesus. There would never, ever be anyone else like Jesus. And we could have full confidence that he indeed is God. And, you know, it's not a fashionable thing to believe in. In 2018, you know, most people do think that you believe in fairy tales and unicorns. But we know that because we've had a moment with the Lord ourselves, because we've had a moment with the Lord ourselves where it's real to us. Brian said it earlier that our testimonies are real to us. You know, no one can take away from you the fact that Jesus, somewhere along the line, touched your heart. It made sense to your mind. And now, as a result of that, you now live your life for Jesus. You live your life for the Lord. You know, some may have ridiculed you for that. Your family, your friends may have thought you're crazy, this Christian thing. But you know that you know that you know this is true. Because you've had that experience, you've had that moment with the Lord, and that moment is big because the choice you made within that moment has good eternal consequences. Good eternal consequences. All our choices have eternal consequences, whether that's positive or negative. But the choice you made to believe in Jesus, to give your life to him, to live for him, is the best decision you've ever made. And so be encouraged today. Be encouraged. Use what we've considered today as a springboard to help us through the rest of this week, because we need it. Because I'm sure when you go to work, there's probably no one else who thinks like you. There's probably no one else who believes the same stuff as you. And so it's hard to engage them on spiritual things or even just a conversation about things because their worldview is completely different to yours. And so we need to be encouraged. Amen? Amen. Amen.